Well, the title of the message today is Behold the Lamb and the Lion, Christ in the Book of Revelation. You know, last week we looked at the birth of Christ and his life foretold in the Old Testament. You know, we stated, you know, it all started in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, that the serpent, you know, deceived Eve, and we find where God comes and talks to, you know, Adam and Eve, and he puts the curse on the snake, which is going to crawl on its belly, and he says to Satan that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So, meaning that Jesus would suffer, but Christ would be, but Satan would be defeated. So that was in the garden. That was the first reference to Christ coming. And then in 1404 BC, we have Balaam, who was paid to curse Israel. And of course, he couldn't do that. And he gave a prophecy that spoke of the scepter and the star that would come out of Jacob. So that was interesting. And then in 700 BC, we have Isaiah. Whenever he said, a child will be born, a son will be given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So we had those specific and a couple more that spoke about the foretelling of Jesus coming. And we see where it says a child will be born, is he is truly human, and he is the Son is given. That is a divine title to Christ. So last week we looked back into the Old Testament, but today we're not going to stop off at the stable. we are not going to stop off at the stable and do the birth of Christ. We are going to look further into history and go to the book of Revelation, further into the future, go into the book of Revelation and see the birth of Christ and what the life of Christ means, not only to that time period and to our time period, but what's going to happen in our future. So we're going to look at the book of Revelation, and we're going to see and look at Christmas Nativity in a way that perhaps we haven't thought of, and it's important for us to remember that the birth of Christ, and that's next week. But so we went back in the Old Testament, now we're going forward to the book of Revelation and what is yet in our future. So when we look at the Christmas Nativity, we must see more than a babe in a manger. We can see that the book of Revelation says to us about Jesus. This book of Revelation speaks to us that he is the risen King. He is the glorified Son of God. He is the Lord who reigns. He is the judge where every knee shall bow and tongue confess. He is the bridegroom. He's going to come back for the bride, the church, you and I. The returning Lord of all, mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the babe in the manger 2,000 years ago. It's hard sometimes for us to transition and think of a babe in a manger in a stable and, you know, no room in the inn, and see that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're going to see three scenes in the book of Revelation and see what John the Revelator speaks to us about. Now, in Sunday school, we spoke about how that the Gospel of John, we're studying that on our Sunday school. And John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has more of a personal slant on all of this. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he is the one who in the pictures or in the scripture talks about he laying his head on the shoulder of Jesus at the Last Supper. He is considered the closest friend to Jesus and the disciples. And he is the one who he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and it is a prison island where he receives this revelation. So in Revelation chapter 1, John is in exile, as we said, to the Isle of Patmos, and he is on this death island. There's no prison bars because you just can't get off. You can't swim to safety. He's there, and most of the people who go there are there to die. And from my understanding of it, people would find caves or whatever in the cliffs and in the on the island itself, and that would be where they lived. And so John is in, you know, he's there because of his witness for Christ. And so he's there on this island, and he's there, and he says, suddenly he hears a voice like a trumpet. He turns, and what he sees is overwhelming. So here we have John, you know, on the island, and of course he's, you know, I'm sure he's prayed, and he's thinking of Christ, and thinking of, you know, what's going on, how long he'll live and be there. Will he be there till he dies? You know, all the questions that I think anyone would have at that time. But John describes what he sees, and this is important as we read through some of the statements that are made in the book of Revelation. John is telling us what he sees, all right? And he's using his terminology and his understanding of what he sees. And so sometimes for us, it's like, wow, that's a bit confusing. Well, sometimes we can see things and it's a bit confusing, okay? Yesterday, Rhonda was backing out of the garage and I went out to get a hammer. And so I got out of the box a hatchet. And so here I am taking a hatchet into the house where we just put up the artificial tree, and she's wondering, what is he going to do with a hatchet and an artificial tree? You know, is he going to cut off the limbs? Well, I didn't need the hatchet end, I needed the hammer end. And they had become, you know, you stick them together, and well, it had become stuck. And so I used the hammer to, you know, kind of knock it off. But I didn't cut the tree with the hatchet, okay? But sometimes we see things and we misinterpret them. We don't see them for what they are, and we use our understanding to come to a meaning. Well, she understood that I was going to chop up the artificial Christmas tree because I couldn't get the lights to work. Yep, they all were working when she came home. I found the plug. So John is writing here in Revelation 1, 12 to 18. He's writing here about what he sees. And so he turns and he sees Christ, but he sees not the Jesus that he remembers, you know, in 80 AD, so 50 years ago, he's not seeing that Jesus. He's seeing the resurrected Christ. He's seeing the eternal Son of God. He sees eyes like flames of fire. He hears the voice like many waters. Now, if you've ever been at the ocean and the violent winds or whatever and the water's crashing and there's this loud noise going on, that's what John relates this to. His face is shining like the sun. His feet were like burnished bronze. He wore a robe of authority. He possessed the golden sash of royalty. This is not swaddling clothes. This is not strips of rags. Wrapped his body in a manger. See, we like the idea of swaddling clothes, but that's next week. You know, swaddling clothes are just strips of rags. So Mary and Joseph found something to wrap the baby in this stable. This is not the humble Jesus in a strange town where there was no room in the inn. This is the risen Christ awaiting the moment in which he will return for his church. And so John, you know, he hears the trumpet, and he turns, and what does he see? He sees Jesus. Now, I had a lady a number of years ago, and I know I've spoken about her. She hadn't been to church in 20 years or more, and so she was dying with pancreatic cancer, and she was laying in the bed, and her husband was on one side, and I was on the other, and I had her hand, and I said, well, you know, before you die, we need to confess Jesus as our Savior. And she was almost out of it. And I said, just ask Jesus, forgive me my sins. And she mumbles, Jesus, forgive me my sins. And then a very long pause, and she goes, oh, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Now, I wonder how she knew it was him. I never thought of that until I was writing this. How did she know it was him? How did she know what he looked like? She just knew. She just knew that it was Jesus. And I look here at John the Revelator, and he turns and he sees, you know, this glorious, you know, sun-faced, burning eyes, you know, bronze and glory and, you know, all this stuff going on, and it's Jesus. You know, the guy I palled around with for 3 years. This is him. And he brings that up, and he speaks it to us. And I think of Paul, when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." You see, we are going to hear that trumpet sound, and we're not going to turn around and look. We're going to be going up. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and headed to heaven. So that same Jesus who was the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is the soon coming King, the bride of Christ. That's us, and he's going to take us home to be with him. So what I'm trying to accomplish in this message is when we look at the manger scene, when we do the, you know, nativity, and you see these things, often we think of the babe in a manger. But I want us to recognize that thousands of years, 1,400 years before the birth of Christ, a prophet spoke about the scepter and the star. You know, in the garden, God spoke about the crushing of Satan, the crushing of evil. And then Isaiah at 700 BC wrote about the child will be born. And then we are looking at that same nativity and thinking forward. It is Jesus of the nativity, of the crucifixion, is this one in the book of Revelation where John, you see, this is sometimes hard for us, hard for me, to imagine. You have, to God, it's all knowledge. God doesn't remember the past. He doesn't see into the future. It's all knowledge. So God knows what your tomorrows are. He knows every problem that you'll face. He knows your thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows why you do what you do. And he has all of that there, and you know, it's all knowledge in front of him. And so John, 2,000 years ago in 80 AD, he goes forward in time to what's in our future. And in that place, now, God opens his mind, opens his eyes, to see, wow, the future. To see what's going to happen. That Christ is going to return. That Satan and evil will be ultimately defeated. And that he gives to us a picture of that scope out in front of us. That picture of heaven. And what's going on. So John speaks, "Fear not." Jesus speaks to John here in verse 17. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." This is Jesus speaking to John, speaking into that key point. John, I want you to remember, I'm the one that lived and died. And I'm the one who rose from the dead. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I have the keys of hell and of death. He's telling John this. And so when we think about this, he holds the keys to lock and unlock, to open and close life, and to hold open and close death. You know, death, we don't die. We just live on. Our body stops, but we live on. And this lady that saw Jesus, she had left the church 20 years ago because of conflict. And so she hadn't been back, but when she came to that opportunity, she saw Jesus. He made a difference in her life in the moments of her death. I think of another lady, don't know why I'm thinking of these things. Another lady, she was one that says, "I don't want no preachers in visiting me." I thought that was pretty good. So I went in. I didn't tell her who I was. And I just talked to her. And she was, you know, well. You know, she wasn't dying at that moment. And so we talked, and I joked with her. You know, I do that a lot. And so we joked a little bit, and then I left. And I would go back different times and visit her. And then she says, "Well, who are you?" Oh, I said, I'm the chaplain. I'm the preacher. She goes, "Oh, you're not like other preachers." I said, "No, I'm different." And so we had and she was discharged. She went to a home, a care facility. And when I visited her there, she was declining. And she's sitting on the edge of the bed, and she looks at me and she says, "Can you help me? I have a darkness in my soul." I go, "Wow. I have a darkness in my soul." You see, that darkness was trying to hide the light, and her understanding didn't know that. But in our understanding, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His light shines on people's lives. And whenever you pray and you ask Christ to forgive, the light of life comes into a person's life. That's not something that happens in our head. It's something that happens in our spirit. And that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, touching us in a very real way. Jesus says to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the one that was alive and died and rose again and alive forevermore." So he holds the keys. He holds all authority. He holds eternity. He always was, he always will be. God without end, no beginning. So Christmas reminds us of Jesus. It reminds us of how he came, and you know, and that's important. But we also want to remember who he is. Revelation reminds us that he reigns. Our God reigns. He reigns supreme. Jesus stands at the center of heaven's worship. Jesus stands at the center of worship. He is the center of our worship. We worship him. He is Lord of all. And then there is the throne room of the Lamb, Revelation 4. John is taken up through an open door into heaven itself. He sees the throne, not necessarily a piece of furniture. You know, we see a throne, you know, we think of a piece of furniture where, you know, a king sits on. But a symbol of sovereignty, a symbol of divine rule and authority. So John sees this throne that he knows right away what it is. It's the throne of authority. It's a throne that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits upon. That's the throne, not a manger. Not a feed trough, but a throne. Lightning and thunder. And I like the commentary said, not a fury of nature. We think of lightning and thunder, we think of crashes of lightning and thunder and a thunderstorm. And the commentary said, it's not a fury of nature, but the firestorm of righteousness, a firestorm of fury about to come upon a sinful world. It's a firestorm of divine power coming against the sinful world. It's on a sea of glass, a crystal pavement. The four living creatures, glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. These are angels and cherubims that are connected to the glory and the presence of God. They're not three wise men or three gifts. You know, we always attribute three wise men to three gifts. No, there could have been more wise men. There could have been probably a whole caravan because of what they were bringing, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were very high-priced commodities at that time. So this caravan would have come to Bethlehem to find this child. The elders were casting down their crowns before him. God alone is responsible for the reward. So, you know, we have that imagery of that God is rewarding us, and people take their crowns and throw it before God because we couldn't do that on our own. God is responsible for everything we've done for to honor him and to glorify him. Then verse 11, they worship God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. and by your will they exist and were created. You created all things. By your will they exist. So you see, our life, you were created by God. Scripture talks about while you were in your mother's womb, he formed you, knew you, put all the stuff in there that you needed in the body and soul and mind. He's given that to you. This is the environment of heaven. But there is something else goes on in verse chapter 5, verse 1. The scrolls appear in the hand of God, sealed with seven seals. It represents God's final plan for redemption and judgment. God holds the seal. God holds this scroll. And it's a representative of judgment and that which is to come. But there is no one who is worthy to open the scroll. And so John is pictured, he weeps. He cries because no one is worthy. And God says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." So there is one who is coming. John is giving us this real picture of heaven and of the future that is yet to come. But when John turns, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when John turns again, he doesn't see a lion. He sees the Lamb of God, as though it has been slain. It is Jesus. Majestic and mercy come together in Christ. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is the priest and the sacrifice. Jesus is the one who speaks, and the authority that he possesses, he conquers all, not by force, but by sacrifice. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us bow before him. They sing the songs, Holy Night and Bethlehem and, you know, all these Christmas carols that just leave my mind now. And how that they are picturing for us Christ, and we think not only of this child, but I want us to think of the child, but think of heaven and the future. Revelation 5, 9. As soon as the Lamb takes the scroll, as soon as Christ takes the scroll from the hand of God, heaven erupts in praise, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You know, I don't have a lot of time, but in Ezekiel 37, it talks about the dry bones. In Ezekiel, do you believe these bones can live? Then prophesy unto these bones. And the whole valley of dry bones comes together. That is Israel today. Coming from all over the world together, coming back together, and God speaks to Ezekiel and says, prophesy to these bones that they're going to come back together. Until 1948, it was impossible for that to happen. But now it's happened. People are coming to Israel from all over the world. And I heard a statistic, I can't remember how much, but there are a number of Messianic Jews that are coming back to Jerusalem. You know, Christians who believe in Yeshua, Jesus, and they're coming back to Jerusalem. And they're starting churches and outreaches. And so they're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Made us kings and priests to God. The babe, the resurrected Christ, our place in heaven, kings and priests to God. Meaning that we are the priests of our own life to offer our praise to God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. There are these three sayings. Christmas is heaven's joy. The crucifixion is heaven's song. The resurrection is heaven's victory. And the return of Christ is heaven's expectation. Revelation not only shows us who Jesus is now, it shows us who we will be in the future. Revelation 19:11. the rider on the white horse. John sees heaven open, not for a vision, but for an arrival. Behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is not the babe in Bethlehem. This is not the sacrificial lamb hanging on the cross. He is the warrior king. John declares his eyes were with fire, judgment. His robe is dipped in blood. I think of it as the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. His name is called the Word of God. John, beginning, gospel, first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here in Revelation, in our future, John sees here is his name. He is the Word of God. It didn't change. What John saw at the beginning in his relationship with Christ, he now sees in heaven. It is the Word of God, spoken. And on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his absolute authority and sovereignty over all humankind. The armies of heaven follow him, not to do battle. In the battle of Armageddon, there's no battle. Jesus speaks the word, and it's over. See, that's important for us. When we do battle, spiritual battles, we have difficulties. Speaking God's word in our life is conquering. It is more than conquerors in Christ, because it is Christ doing battle for us. This is Christ. He says he judges with righteousness. Everyone will stand before the throne of God. Everyone is going to live forever. Some, those who believe in him in heaven, those who don't, their position in hell. Everyone will stand before God, before Jesus. But we see the promise of his coming. That's what we celebrate with Christmas. Jesus is Revelation 19. He came to save. He will come again to rule and reign. He came in humility. God made flesh and dwelt among us. He will come again in glory and majesty. He will come again to take his throne as Savior and King. So we find in the book of Revelation 21, it ends with the promise. What is the promise? Behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth. Everything of this earth is going to disappear. He's going to create a new one. Well, how does he do that? Same way he created this one. He spoke it. Make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more death. So when we look at the Nativity this Christmas, let us remember who he is. Let us remember he's not just a misplaced child in a manger in a strange town with extreme poverty parents. Remember he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember he is Emmanuel, God with us. So we have seen the message of the books that we have. We've looked backward and seen his prophetic beginning. We've looked forward to his second coming and the glory of heaven. The babe in the manger is the Lord on the throne, the Lord of life, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will rule and reign forever and ever. He is the one who came to die, rose from the dead, and is the one who will return to rule and reign. We celebrate Christmas because it's a time to remember whose we are. We remember who he is, but remember whose we are. We belong to him for eternity and for forever. The trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. That's our future. But until then, we continue to focus on worshiping Christ. Do you remember? I know it's a hard thing. some of us. You remember as a kid, with a, you know, waking up and having a great expectation of Christmas? You know, back then you've got one present, you were really good. You know, maybe two. And so you remembered expecting a present. And so Christmas was such an exciting time because of our expectations. Well, I want us to have an eager expectation of Jesus coming again. I want us to have an eager expectation of our future in heaven. I want us to have that expectation of something really glorious. I don't know what we're going to get, but I know it's good. And so we have that expectation about life, about Christ, about eternity and eternal life. It is what he has done for us. We are his now and for forever. Amen? Amen. So, great expectations. We're going to pause for 30 seconds and just think about not only the babe in the manger, not only the prophecies of the Old Testament, but think about what John is telling us. It's in our future. That what God has prepared for us, I go to prepare a place for you. Let us think about that. We'll just take 30 seconds and think about it. Jesus, we thank you. You are the center of our worship. You are the center of our life. You are the focus. We ask you, Lord, to this Christmas season, help us, Lord, to see you more completely and fully. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the future that is prepared for us. And Lord, if we have sinned, we ask you to forgive us, to write our name in your book of life, that we will have eternity to be with you and celebrate these things that John saw and wrote about. But in this moment of time, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit, of your forgiveness and love. Touch our hearts, O Lord. Those who are sick among us, Lord, I pray that you would touch them. Those who are having difficulties in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would be with them and speak the word and speak life to them in truth of wholeness, of restoration. Whatever the need is of those for whom we are praying, I ask, Lord, for you to touch and to heal and restore. We thank you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you. You hear our prayers, you answer our prayers, and we are yours forevermore. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we go with great expectation, like a kid at Christmas. Amen.